While he's doing that, it might be tiresome, but I'm going to ask you again, if you want to read about the establishment of the church in Philippi, what Bible book will you go to? You go to Acts. What chapter? 16. Chapter 16, book of Acts. Who is converted in Philippi, according to Acts 16? Lydia was converted. Was she from Philippi? She was not from Philippi. She was from... Well, you look that up. There's your research question. Okay, Thyatira. I'll go along with that. Who else was converted? Sinners? Somebody say sinners? Oh, her household, yes. Lydia's household. She and her household all obeyed the gospel. Also, the jailer and his household obeyed the gospel. I think that's an interesting commentary on the culture, that not only did those two leaders of their families obey the gospel, but their entire households did. That's what's recorded in Acts chapter 16. Matt, does it look like we're going to have enough? All right. Going to have enough. Good deal. I need one reader to finish up chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Who would like to read that? Ryan, are you raising your hand? Okay, good.
Yeah, let me get there.
Yeah, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to the end of the chapter.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Excellent. Thank you, Ryan. This part of the letter is not doctrinally oriented, shall we say. He's taught quite a few things in chapter 1 so far and down through the first part of chapter 2, but he's not really teaching doctrine or anything theological, we might say, here. He's just making a report, and it's interesting some of the things he says. So let's fill in some blanks and talk about what he says. Number one, at the top, whom did Paul hope to soon send to Philippi, and for what purpose? Okay, Epaphroditus, but that's later on down. Who else was he going to send? Timothy. Going to send Timothy, and why was he going to send Timothy? Why did he say it? It's right there in the text. He wanted to learn about their condition. Has Paul been to Philippi? That's an elementary question. Well, yes, that's what we read about in chapter 16. By the way, has Paul been to the city of Colossae before he wrote the letter to the church at Colossae? I know we haven't studied Colossians yet, but that's one of the differences between his relationship with these two churches. He'd been to Philippi and baptized people there, taught them the gospel. But he's never been to Colossae. So now he's saying, I want to find out how you guys are doing. And so I'm sending Timothy back to see what your condition is. That's verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. What's going to have to happen for him to learn of their condition through Timothy? Timothy's going to have to go and then come back. Now, for you and me, that's not that big of a deal. Is a two-hour drive a long trip for you? Okay. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? You get in your car, you got air conditioning. When you need air conditioning, you got a heater, you got windshield wipers. You want to drive at night, you got headlights. You got everything you need. You got room for snacks. Thank the Lord we've got room for snacks in our car. Even got places called cup holders. You ever got those in your car? Yeah, you can drink coffee while you drive. What a wonderful thing it is to live in the 21st century. But in this day, you traveled on foot or by some beast or on a ship, and it took a long time to get where you were going, and it was not always a pleasant journey. Give some thought to that, that it's, we have more advantages, more physical advantages in our particular day and age than most of humanity has had for thousands of years. You give it some thought. I know some negatives come with that too, but I think we need to take stock of how blessed we are, and not just in this day and age, but in this nation, and not just in this nation, but in this state and in this community. You don't have to name any place, but have you ever driven anywhere that you're glad you didn't live there? All right. This sounds really bad, but we used to drive our kids through bad neighborhoods and then bring it to their attention. Aren't you glad you've got the kind of home you have? And that might sound bad, but makes an impression. So he's got to send Timothy to them to find out how they're doing. No cell phones, no texting, nothing like that. So Timothy's got to go and come back. This involves quite a bit of time, but that's what they were used to in the day. So that's what they did. That's what he was counting on. Number two. Why Timothy and not some others? Why does he say he's sending Timothy and not some others? Nobody else is like Timothy. Yes, he had proven his worth. He wasn't just some Timothy come lately. He is a guy that's been with him, and he's proven his worth. And so he's going to send him, and got nobody else like him. And then he says something interesting in verse 21. I didn't put this in the worksheet. He says, verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest. Who is the they? When you see that in a text, how are you going to determine who the they is? What do you have to do? You have to back up into the context. And he's not specific here. There are a couple of options for who the they are, and they may be the same people he's talking about in both instances, or it may be different. But if you look at chapter 1 and verses 15 and 28, in verse 15 there were some who were preaching Christ from envy and strife. That may be the they. And then you get down to verse 28. Not to be alarmed by your opponents. Who were their opponents? Might have been those who were preaching Christ for strife. Or it may be some we're going to be talking about in chapter 3. The dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. Who knows exactly? But there were others with whom he's comparing Timothy and saying, he's a like-minded man. I trust him. He's proven. I'm going to send him to you so he'll bring back the report that I need about you so I can be aware of how you guys are doing. I think this tells us something about Paul's heart as an apostle of Jesus and an evangelist. All right, number three. What was Paul wanting to determine before he sent Timothy to them? And it's kind of tucked into the text. But look at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, As soon as I see what? As soon as I see how things go with me. I think we mentioned this briefly last week, or maybe I mentioned it in a conversation with somebody. But here's an apostle of Jesus. He's writing this letter to the church at Philippi through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe. And yet, it's not been revealed to him how his imprisonment is going to turn out. Jesus hasn't come to say, just hang on, you're going to be here for 3 more weeks, and then we're sending you out, and you'll get a severance package from the prison for unlawful arrest. What? Nothing like that. And he doesn't say, 2 weeks, you won't be on the earth anymore. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say either of those things. He just leaves it up in the air. So he's writing through inspiration. The Holy Spirit is giving him this information. And the Holy Spirit is telling him, tell him you don't know what's going to happen to you. Isn't that interesting? But that's God. How do the just live their lives? Live our lives by faith. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it was with Noah. That's the way it was with Abram. That's the way it was. You just name all of the saints, all the patriarchs down through the ages, and it's still that way. It's still that way. You and I live our lives by faith. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. You don't know what God may allow to happen in your life. But what do you know? Where's he going to be? He's going to be right there at your side. What's he going to do according to what Paul will later write to the church at Rome, chapter 8, verse 28? Going to cause all things to work together for good. That's such an excellent promise. And there it is in black and white for us. All right, number 4. Who else would the apostle send, and how long did he tell them to consider, or how did he tell them to consider this individual? This was mentioned earlier. He was mentioned earlier. Who else is he going to send besides Timothy? Epaphroditus. Tell me something about Epaphroditus. He had been sick. Just like Phil. Maybe not as bad as Phil, or maybe Phil wasn't as bad as Epaphroditus, because Paul says he was nigh unto death. And there's something else. The Holy Spirit didn't come and say, hey, Epaphroditus is going to be sick, but he'll just be sick for a little while, and then he'll recover. Everything will be fine. You can send him on back to Philippi. Didn't say any of that. They didn't know the outcome. They didn't know the outcome. But he thanks God that he is well, and he's going to send him back. What else can you tell me?
He wants to let them know personally.
Yes. Exactly. Yeah. This is a very personal issue because Epaphroditus is a member of that congregation. He's one of their own. And so he's traveling with Paul, working with him, and he's been sick. And they heard that he was sick. And that's another concern. Verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. News travels fast, even in the first century. And so he wants to send him back to allay their concerns. All right, chapter 3. We need a reader for the first 11 verses. Can you believe it? We're getting into chapter 3. Who wants to read the first 11 verses of Philippians 3? Anybody? Any volunteers? All right, Judy.
Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever these things were, I gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of many, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found. Just a minute, it flipped off. Okay. Okay. I did it again. Okay.
Oh, you're reading from your phone. I see.
Yes.
I thought you were having trouble with the microphone, but it's your phone.
What's the microphone? I stopped at 11. Nine. Okay. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is brought faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Judy. Here Paul tells the church to blank in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. But also to blank, and to fill in that blank, just look at the next line. Rejoice, but also beware. Beware of what? Some of those people in Philippi had Doberman pinchers, and they had Rottweilers, and they had pit bulls. What's he talking about? Chihuahuas, yeah. What's those chihuahuas, those heel biters, man. Get your Achilles tendon. Dogs, evil workers. Who else? There's one more. The false circumcision. And then I've got that note there. We'll come back and talk about those three labels. But in this brief letter, Paul says rejoice 10 times. 10 times. Now, some scholars might take issue because the exact word is only used 9, but the 10th word can be translated joy. So you can put 9 or 10 if you want to. And he uses the word joy 6 times. 4 brief chapters. He says rejoice 10 times. Enjoy 6 times. And that, of course, is in English. So even with that rejoicing going on and that emphasis on joy, he says there are some things you need to beware. You need to beware of the dogs. You need to beware of the evil workers. You need to beware of the false circumcision. Is there any way to know if he's talking about 3 different groups or 1 group with 3 different handles? And we could argue and fuss about that all night. My personal opinion is he's talking about the same group. And, yes?
Mine's got a reference to 2 Corinthians 11:13.
Okay.
And there's this for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ.
All right. References to 2 Corinthians 11:13, where Paul is writing about false apostles And it even it goes on to talk about how Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about here, happening in Philippi. And so he's writing to warn them about this. Is it Christian to call someone a dog? Sounds like a trick question, doesn't it? Or to refer to someone as a dog. Who else did this? Who? Really? Snakes, vipers. Now that was, I think John the Baptist got it started. Yeah. And then Jesus comes along, Sermon on the Mount. What do you don't do with your pearls? And you don't do with holy things. You don't give them to the swine, the pigs. You don't give them to dogs. Was he talking about pigs and dogs? He wasn't. He was talking about people. Woman from Syrophoenicia, I think she was from Syrophoenicia, comes to him and she asks a blessing. And he says, no, I'm not coming. I'm come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she says, but even the dogs eat from the master's, crumbs from the master's table. And he did for her what she was asking. So if it relates, if it tells something of the truth, if you're not just trying to be mean, you're trying to make a point. Jesus did it. He talked about dogs and swine when he was making references to people. Paul is using the same thing here. Dogs. You know, okay, we can see if they are evil workers, that's a judgment. They're working evil. It's an accurate judgment, but it's still a judgment. They are the false circumcision. Tell me something about that phrase, the false circumcision. What's significant about that? What was circumcision? What was that a sign of? Sign of the covenant. Who started that? That started with Abram or Abraham. God taught him to be circumcised, and that's where the covenant of circumcision began. You may remember that when God was getting Moses to lead his people out of Israel, there was a brief episode where it said if he didn't circumcise his son, God was going to kill him. And his wife threw it at him and said, you're a bloody husband to me. But it's all about the covenant that God was making. And it's interesting that Jesus would later say, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, to set a man at variance against his own household. That didn't start with Jesus. It started way back when. You follow the Lord, you're going to have to do some things that other people are going to find distasteful. But that's faith. Mike? Yes.
Jesus talking about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he says, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? So he even tells them they're going to hell on top
right.
of that. So it's pretty rough.
Yep. Yeah. He also referred to those same guys as tombs full of dead men's bones. It's not very complimentary, it seemed. Well, that's not very nice. Well, nice. Let me say this carefully. Nice is overrated. And I don't take that the wrong way. Don't take that as an excuse to just be ugly and hateful and mean. But do not ever let nice trump honest. Don't let nice trump telling the truth. Sometimes people need to be told the truth. And you don't want... Do you go to a doctor to be treated nicely, or do you go to a doctor to have him tell you what you need to hear? Do you want a nice mechanic, or do you want a competent mechanic who will tell you, you got to get a new alternator, if in fact your alternator needs to be replaced? You want somebody who's going to tell you the truth. In every other area of life, that's the way we want it until it comes to religion, and then we want everybody to tell us we're okay. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm telling you, these guys who are opposing you, they're dogs. They're unclean. They are evil workers. They are the false circumcision. They claim they're the chosen people of God, but they are not. They are circumcised, but there's no covenant between them and God. There's more to the covenant, Paul will say in Romans chapter 2. He says, even those who don't have circumcision are circumcised in the heart because they do by nature the things in the law. Very interesting how he puts all that. Where are we here? Number two. Did I miss any hands? Oh, Paul, yeah.
I was going to say, we see so many examples of nature, whether it's animals or flowers or the grass of the field that's cut down and burned or a fig tree. I think one consistency is that it always denotes or reestablishes the order of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mankind, you know, God, of course, mankind, then, you know, animals and all that other stuff. And I just see it as a very quick way for, you know, be a dog. You call them a dog. It's not necessarily, it's not literal, as we've already said. But it shows that person or that situation, they're acting below what they should be acting. They're acting beneath themselves, so to speak.
Right.
You know, or what they're called to do. So anyways, I just...
Peter will do the same thing. He'll talk about those whose behavior is such that they're like brute beasts. Can you finish the rest of it? Made to be captured and killed. Now he's talking about people. And he makes the allusion to the beasts. These guys, behavior is such that they're like brute beasts who are just made to be captured and killed. In other words, that's what these guys are good for. You need to kill them. I don't remember who said it. And it doesn't sound Christian because it doesn't sound nice. But it goes something like this. Some guys just need killing. Now, you might, oh, Marty, that's not Christian at all. But tell me what the law said about those who were kidnappers. What's the penalty for kidnapping? Death. What's the penalty for slapping your mom? Death. What's the penalty for murder? What's the penalty for theft? Oh, you pay back what you stole fourfold. Okay, now that tells you something there about the values God incorporated in the law. People are more important than stuff. Somebody steals your stuff, they got to pay it back. You don't kill them. You don't cut their hands off. You got to pay it back. It's just stuff. But somebody kidnaps somebody else, penalty's death. Somebody disrespects their parent, penalty's death. You got to maintain the authority, and that's what Paul is doing with this letter. He's writing to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he establishes his authority and says, here's the way it's supposed to be. And by this authority, I'm telling you, these guys are dogs. They're evil workers. They're the false circumcision. And then he says, I had all that stuff. I was one of them. And then I learned the truth, and I've forsaken all of that. I've given it all up that I might have Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So number two, I never did right. What does Paul mean when he uses the phrase true circumcision? Now here's a question. Do you have to be circumcised to be the true circumcision? Trick question. Well, you need some particulars for that, don't you? Circumcision is all about Judaism. If you're talking about physical circumcision, if you're talking about spiritual circumcision, it's all about a relationship with God. And when we get to the letter to the Colossians, Paul's going to talk about the circumcision that takes place without hands. When God cuts away the sin, cuts away the flesh of the heart. That's in Colossians chapter 2. Yes?
This letter at that point, do you think he's talking about people right there among them? Right there among the church?
It sounds like it, but I have some questions about that, because where did he go to find people to preach to when he showed up in Philippi? He went to a riverside. Where does he normally go? usually goes to a synagogue, but he didn't go to a synagogue in Philippi, so there's some question about that. Nevertheless, he does talk about the false circumcision. The only way you can have a false circumcision is if you're talking about some fellows who are Jewish. But where did the Jews also go every time Paul went somewhere? Follow him around, cause trouble. Those guys have jobs. Mike? So, right. Yeah, it could have been another verse. We need another verse. God says, no, you don't.
So you think it's people more or less, moreover than, I mean, he seems to, when we say being nice to people and, mm-hmm. and call him a dog tick, I like to call people a dog tick, not a dog, but that's a lot worse. No, but seriously, he doesn't seem to be, I haven't noticed in the Bible that I can recall that he called somebody a name directly to their face. You're this or that.
Right.
You know, he seemed to call the whole group this type of thing. You know, just false teachers. The Pharisees, which were also a political group, and it wasn't just that they were false teachers. They had political power to throw you in jail and to do a lot of things mm-hmm. to people, not just teach an incorrect doctrine. So I'm just trying to get a hold of who he's really getting a hold of, the people that persecuted him, the people that had power to do things to him, or people that were just incorrect on, I guess in other books, though, they were talking about people right there. They were eating right there among them.
Right.
So,
and there's no way to know for sure who he's talking about, but we know that he had a lot of trouble with folks from the Jewish faith who would follow him around and instigate difficulties. That was just what they did. That's all through the book of Acts as well. As a matter of fact, we think about Rome as a great persecutor of the church, but initially it wasn't Rome. It was Jews, sadly. The irony is just unmissable. Paul?
Well, can we also assume that the people, the members of the church there at Philippi, they knew who he was referring to when he's, you know, talking about these individuals? And also, secondary, it can be advantageous because it can apply to anybody who's demonstrating or acting in that way. Us today, when
right.
we're reading this, oh, they're not, you know, he's not pigeonholing one specific person or group. He's saying, you know, those that are acting this way.
Right.
You know, and it applies to those that were and today to those that are still doing that.
And while we're talking about this, I want to throw this out there. Nobody in history was more lied about, more maligned, more demeaned and confronted than Jesus, and yet he never seemed to take anything personally. Assuming that's true, why do you think that would be? In my estimation, he knew who he was. He knew what the truth was. He knew he did not have to make a defense because the truth spoke for itself. And if you and I see ourselves that way, we will cease to be offended at people who say things about us. For example, if somebody came up to you and said, "You're just a false teacher," you're going to get angry, or you're going to reflect a little bit and say, "Well, what could I be teaching falsely? And let me ask you a question. You're calling me a false teacher. What is it you say? You need some specifics. What do you say I'm teaching falsely?" They make an accusation against you. Well, what's the basis of your accusation? I'd like to know, because sometimes people might be saying something that's got at least some degree of truth to it. And if that's true, you want to know about that and rectify that, because you're not looking for niceness. You're looking for truth. You got to value truth. So don't be offended. Try to find out what the truth is. Why are they saying the thing that they're saying? In the past, people have said, "Oh, you Christians, you this and you that." And I said, what do you mean, you this and you that? And they'll tell me something. Well, what you're talking about is something I'm against just as much as you. And by the way, Jesus never taught that. And any religious group that teaches that or practices that is teaching against Jesus. And so if you know what they're complaining about, you might be able to help them see it's a legit complaint, but it's not Jesus you're complaining about. It's who you think the church is, and it's not. I don't know if that made any sense or not, but throw it out there.
And I bring this up because it is concerning to me, because I'm in a family with many denominations, all religious. And I go to their house and eat. They come to my house and eat. At my house, I do the praying. At their house, they do the praying. You know, and I've never called them a flat-out false teacher, but they do have some incorrect beliefs. When they pray, it's Jesus that, you know, they talk directly to Jesus, whereas we don't typically do that. We talk to the Father in the name of Jesus. And so they'll talk that way. And so, you know, I'm bowing my head with them, and sometimes I'm concerned. I'm saying, God, you know, am I just going along with them? You know, I don't typically bring it up because it's their house.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've been in heated, we don't get in that many discussions, but they know pretty much where I stand on certain issues. And we just, nobody really wants to, you know, we're together, we're at a birthday party, nobody wants to talk anything serious, you know, we just want to. But sometimes I would go home and think, well, how I acted or how I just went along with whatever was going along, you know. And how long do I do that? So the reason I bring it up, it is concerning to me, because other people in our brotherhood, other congregations have flat out said, if you're going along with these people and praying with them, you're just as bad as they are. Mm-hmm. And so here I am, okay, now, you know, I have to sit down and say, Father, you know, where am I at? You know, I rethink my beliefs and things. That's why I'm bringing this up.
Right. That sounds an awful lot like the accusation that was made against Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. You eat with tax collectors and sinners. What did he say? He said, well, isn't it the sick that need a physician, not the healthy, not the well? And it's kind of back to what we were talking about last week. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're trying to have influence as best you know how. It's so easy for anybody to come in and see anything you're doing and become a critic. If you find yourself criticizing a lot of things and a lot of people, you better check yourself, because that is low-hanging fruit. And why did Jesus say, judge not lest you be judged? He didn't say don't do any judging at all. He said you need to know that whatever measurement you use to judge others, that's the measurement going to be used for you. So I would say, do what your conscience compels you to do. Do what you think the Lord is leading you to do, and forget what people say about it, because anything you do, you're going to be criticized. You go eat with them, you're going to be criticized. You don't eat with them, you're going to be criticized. Come tell me, and I'll criticize you myself. I'll just tell you, here's what you're doing wrong. You didn't do this and this and this. That's the way we do it, isn't it? But somehow, you got to figure out, with you and the Lord, what am I going to do about this? And it's not always easy. But try to let truth win out every time. Every time. Number three, I think we are. Why does he, at this point, give us a rundown of his accolades? What's the point at this point in the letter? Ryan?
I think it goes, are you talking about like confidence in the flesh? When Paul says, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, it's me.
Mm-hmm.
Circumcised on the eighth day. I really think in the most loving with truth way, he's pretty much silencing everybody who could have any leverage there. Like,
okay,
if you think that you do, like, I'm of all people that can. And it's not out of pride, but he's pretty much listing every single thing. I mean, he goes through a very long list of accolades to, in a way of setting the example in some sort of reverse way. I think I had the words and now I can't find them. So.
I know. That happens every time you get that microphone in your hand. Mike? Here comes the mic to the mic.
I forgot what I was going to say.
Oh, yeah, you and Ryan.
No, actually, it seems in context, you know, he talks about the false circumcision. Mm-hmm. And so there must be some Jewish, either Christian Jews or just Jews or whatever, and he's comparing the best of Judaism, which he represented at one time, that it doesn't count for anything.
Right.
What these people are boasting of and what these people are trying to impose on you are worthless. It's rubbish. You don't even consider it, because I had it all, and I've thrown it away for Christ. So I think that's the point he's making.
Right.
You know.
Vain?
It's in vain. I mean,
yes.
It's called a vain pursuit.
Right.
It seems up here, but it's for nothing.
This, I don't want this to sound ugly. Yeah, go ahead. When you go to Jerusalem and you're there at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall it's called, what you're going to see is a lot of guys in some pretty special garments. And you're going to see some pretty special hats. You're going to see special beards and they're all decked out, and you're going to see them bringing scrolls by, copies. What are those scrolls? Those are the scriptures in Hebrew, and some of them they're not the scriptures per se, but they're prayers, lots of things like that. How much does that count? How much does your outfit count before God? How much does the way you trim your beard count before God? How much does the gilding on your copy of the scriptures count? All of that is exterior stuff. Now, you go to any city in Europe, one of the places the tour guide is going to want to take you is where? The Catholic Church. What are you going to see when you go in the Catholic Church? You're going to see massive architecture, some of the most beautiful stuff you have ever laid your eyes on. And you're going to see stained glass. You're going to hear organ music from colossal organs. You're going to see an entourage of people with garments even fancier than the Jews have, more colorful. You're going to see staffs with crosses and hand-carved crucifixes out of olive wood. How much does all of that count, scripturally speaking? What did Solomon conclude even before the coming of Christ? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Paul is laying it out here. He's saying, listen, you think you've got something to boast about in Judaism? And think about, if you're a Gentile in Philippi, you may have this sense of, the Jews, wow, Jesus was a Jew. We're worshiping the Messiah who was a Jewish Messiah. We better listen to these Jewish guys. And here the apostle of Jesus comes in and says, these guys are the false circumcision. They're dogs. They're evil workers. What? These guys? They're Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Yeah, let me tell you something. I was a Jew. Circumcised the eighth day. What do you mean circumcised the eighth day? Before I even knew to be a right Jew, my parents were making me into a right Jew. Eighth day is legal according to the law. Circumcised on the eighth day. And he goes through all of those things and how he had grown up in Judaism. And what does he say about all of that now? It's rubbish. It's dung. Why? Every reality of the law was pointing to Jesus. And once you get to Jesus, you don't need the law anymore. He is the law. What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. He's the embodiment of the law. And he allowed that body to be crucified, and he nailed the law that was against us to the cross. We're getting over into Colossians. Is that legal? Can we do that? And so when you and I are buried with Christ in baptism, we're buried into the death where he nailed the law to the cross, and we rise up out of that baptism to walk in what kind of life? New life. That's Romans chapter 6. Same thing in Colossians chapter 2. So he's writing to the church at Philippi and said, don't worry about these guys that think they've got clout. Don't you think they've got any clout? It's all about Jesus. And I give up everything in my past linked to Judaism. How does he put it? press on toward the goal for the prize. Yeah, oh, I'm sorry. Count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So that's what this seems to be all about in my estimation. Don't be fooled by outward things. With God, it's all about the heart. Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, but I'm telling you. And he always focused on, what are you thinking? Where's your heart? Where's your mind with regard to God? Not this outward stuff. But where is your heart? That's what it's all about. Well, we've had a bell. Let's see if we can. Number four, we're talking about it, so we might as well get to it. In what two ways does Paul describe the aforementioned accolades in comparison to the value of knowing Christ? Depending on your translation, what's one of them? One is loss. Counts it all loss. What's another word? Rubbish. Two different words in the original, but he uses those two words to describe all of the stuff that he had accomplished in Judaism. It's loss. It's rubbish. 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, he uses those terms. So Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll finish 5 through 7 and have a brand new worksheet. Anybody got anything as we close? Oh, Paul.
A lot of these big Catholic churches, they were having a hard time just paying the bills. Membership, people were abandoning the church, you know, the Catholic church and all that stuff. And the church was selling off these buildings and they were converting these magnificent churches into condos. So I'm walking through with clients. Oh, look at this lovely countertop lined with these beautiful 20-foot stained glass windows. And right over there, you know, it was surreal, and you felt weird for a second, and it showed me how ingrained that is, the building, you know what I'm saying,
right?
It being something sacred, and it's the activity that happens here that's sacred. Don't get me wrong, I'm just saying, to walk through there and see a condo, yeah, you know, $750K, this church building X now condo can be yours. It was just weird.
Yeah, that's the kind of thing you'd expect in the world, I guess. Thank you. Appreciate your all's attention. You're very kind.